Pete, thank you. If you're wondering to yourself why in the world is the preacher preaching on this passage on the Sunday before Christmas, there are a couple of reasons. One of them is this is a Christmas prayer that these two men pray. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. That's a Christmas prayer. And I'll show you what I mean as we look at this passage of Scripture together. You remember where we are as we go through the book of Matthew? Last we knew, Jesus and his disciples were on the east side of the Jordan. They were healing and teaching lots and lots of people there. Now they have crossed over the Jordan, come over to the west bank, we now call it in the modern world, and in the town of Jericho they have been for maybe a couple of days, and they're leaving Jericho, about to head up a steep path for about a 20-mile walking trip. Remember, no bikes, no cars, certainly no planes, no nothing, walking 20 miles up the road to, excuse me, one second, to Jerusalem. Famous road. You may know about it. Jesus told a story of the Good Samaritan on the road to Jericho. That intense climb or intense descent, depending on whether you're going from Jerusalem to Jericho or not. Well, they haven't started the climb yet. They're just going out of Jericho. And this is what happens. Two blind men are there. Two blind men who knew that they were helpless. I mean, that day was not like this day. There are all kinds of things that are available for those who are dealing with disabilities of various sorts. There was nothing like that 2,000 years ago when this was written. They simply had nothing except, apparently, each other. They knew that they couldn't help themselves, but they did believe that Jesus could help them, and so they call out to him, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. I want us to think about that together. Three cries from their hearts, Lord, Son of David, have mercy. And three words that speak to our hearts about who Jesus was born to be and who Jesus is for us now. Here's the first word. Jesus was born to be our Lord. They cried out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, these blind men understood the idea of Lord. The people all around them understood the idea of Lord. Lord means the person who's in charge, the person who says what happens. It's rather a foreign concept in this generation. This is a generation suspicious of the word Lord. Like, let me do this that may... it may miss some of us who are from the previous generation, but for those who are from the current generation, this might actually have some resonance. So you younger folks, you can let me know about this, okay? I just want to give you a couple of Lords, about four or five of them. Lord Sauron. Lord Vader. Lord Voldemort. Lord Thanos. Marvel Universe. Ah, Lord Jesus. Did you get that? For Christians, the word Lord makes us think about Jesus and makes us feel good. For a lot of people in the world around us right now today, the word Lord makes them suspicious and squeamish and uncomfortable. they don't like anyone to tell them what to do. In fact, we are told in this generation to question any and all authority. And people of this generation, they really do question authority. One authority that folks very rarely seem to question is the authority of the voice that tells you to question authority. Like, whoever it is that's telling people to question authority, what authority do they have to tell us to question authority? And people don't ask that question. They should. Because I think the person who is behind the movement that says question all authority is the original Dark Lord. You see, Sauron and Voldemort and the rest, they're all make-believe, but I believe that they're based on a real person. I believe Satan is real. I believe he is the original, genuine, true Dark Lord, and I think he's the one who loves the fact that we in America don't like any kind of lordship. We're suspicious of any sort of authority. Now, these two men, they didn't have that problem. We have that problem in America today. And even those of you who are from a previous generation, say older than me, I'm 55. I'm kind of right in between, all right? Those of you who are older than me, you think that lordship is right, authority is good, and authority is the proper thing, and the world is safer and better with authority. From the younger generation, I'm somewhere in between. I'm literally, I was born the last year of what they call the boomer generation. Did you know that? 1965, yeah. So what am I? I don't know what I am. I'll tell you what I want to be. I want to be a Christian. And I want my generation to be a Christian generation. And one thing I know is that Jesus, when he came as Lord. He came to be Lord. And we have come together today to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this whole society is busily hanging red and green to celebrate the birthday of a king. A what? A king. Well, who elected him? Nobody. He didn't need to be elected. He's the Lord. He's the king. And these poor guys, they understood that. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, are you able to see Jesus the way these desperate blind men saw Jesus? Are you able to see him as Lord? Because if you can't see him as Lord, because you just reject the whole idea of Lord entirely out of hand, then you can't know Jesus at all. You can't have Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. You can't have him as friend, but not Master. You got to take Jesus as he is, the same as he took you as you are. Or if he hasn't accepted you yet because you haven't given yourself to him yet, then he will accept you as you are. He won't leave you as you are. Oh, he has an agenda for you. He has a plan for you. He's Lord. You see what I'm saying? He's Lord. He doesn't ask you to come to him and expect him to simply accept you and leave you alone and let you be whatever you want to be. No, no, no. He's going to make you into what he has called you to be. He's going to conform you to his own image by the power of his Holy Spirit living in you. Listen, I am not saying that true believers never struggle to obey or follow our Lord. We all do. I've had to repent this week. I have to repent daily, don't you? I find myself sinning. I struggle to follow my Lord. We all do that. But what I am saying is that true believers do follow their Lord Jesus. Jesus does change our lives. Even these two blind men, if you look in verse 33, they followed Jesus, at least out of town. Did they follow him up the 20-mile hike up the steep trail to Jerusalem? Did they follow him all the following week long as he went throughout Jerusalem and found himself moving from being the toast of the town when he entered Jerusalem to being the laughing stock of the city when he was crucified? Were they still following him then? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us whether they were still following him or not. The question is, if you have truly become a follower of Jesus Christ, because if you have, then you'll still follow him. You'll follow him all the way to the end. Whether it's a sweet end or a bitter end, you'll take him as Lord. Christmas is the birthday of a king and Lord. So that's the first word. Jesus was born to be Lord. Here's the second word. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Well, David who? David Archuleta? David Ben-Gurion? David Lee Roth? David who? King David. The one that every other David seen. Dawid is the way you pronounce his name in Hebrew. King David. Was he literally the son of David? No, he was literally the great, 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 lots of greats grandson of David. And I'm going to read you in just a little bit a proof of that. This is a curious construction, son of David. What does it mean, son of David? You know, this little phrase, son of David, appears repeatedly in the Gospels, but more often in Matthew than any of the other Gospels. Because Matthew, remember, is the Gospel of the King, and Matthew, if you remember, is the Gospel to the Hebrews. Matthew wrote his Gospel to his own Hebrew countrymen to let them know that Jesus is their Messiah, the anointed King in the line of David. And yet it's more than just Messiah. It's more than just Davidic ruler. It's merciful king in the line of David. And you see him portrayed that way repeatedly by just tracing this phrase, son of David, throughout Matthew. Like Matthew 1, Joseph. Joseph is contemplating whether or not to divorce his wife because his wife has turned out, well, she's not his wife yet fully, his espoused wife, his betrothed wife. They have not yet been married officially, and yet she's got a baby. She's clearly been messing around with somebody. So what should he do? Well, the law says he can divorce her. And being a just man, this is what it says in Matthew 1, a righteous man, he was going to divorce her. And an angel shows up and says to him, no, Joseph, and calls Joseph son of David, because Joseph himself is a descendant of David. No, don't divorce this woman. The child that she has is there by the Holy Spirit. Have mercy. Joseph believed the angel. Stayed with Mary. And now, come Christmas time, we see our picture of Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. Because the Son of David is an instrument of the mercy of God. This phrase, Son of David, is just so interesting. It shows up again in connection with the word mercy in Matthew 9. And if you go to Matthew 9, you find the exact same phrase, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, spoken by two blind men in Matthew 9. You say, wait a minute. What? That's the story that we're in today. Maybe that was just a mistake. Someone remembered the story twice and put it in two different places. It's not really true. It's just an error. Well, that's what you hear people say, some people, about the Word of God. But I happen to believe that there are no errors in the Word of God, and I don't believe that God is even capable of error. So what do you do with this story? Two blind men cry out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us," and Jesus heals them. Is this just a mistake? Did someone just repeat the story on accident? Actually, if you compare the two stories, if you lay them out side by side, there are a number of significant details that are different. Different location, different outcome. Well, the one outcome that was the same was the healing. But quite a bit of other differences. Well, why would these two stories be so similar? Well, let me ask you this. Have you spent very much time with people who are dealing with disabilities and losses and lacks and hardships? People who are blind or who are crippled or who are desperately poor or who are homeless. Have you seen the? Do you know many people this way? Have you spent much time with them? Because what I've discovered about them is that they actually know each other, and those who share a similar lack or disability or difficulty actually gravitate to each other. And it wouldn't be surprising at all to find out that there are more than one pairs or groups of blind people who used to hang out together and beg together. That wouldn't surprise me at all, because that sort of thing happens all around us right now. So don't let someone tell you that the Bible has errors in it, because it doesn't. And don't let someone use this example out of this passage of Scripture as supposedly an example of an error or an inadvertent repetition in the Bible. It's just not true. Two blind men, what they have in common, these two blind men, with the two that were in Matthew 9, is especially this cry from their heart, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Matthew 12, a demon-possessed, blind, mute man cries out to Jesus with exactly the same words, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Matthew 15, a Canaanite woman in near the town of Tyre, not even in the environs of Israel, when she hears Jesus is nearby, goes to him and cries out and says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And here in Matthew 20, these two blind men again. "Lord, Son of David." Listen, the little phrase "Son of David" very clearly means Messiah. In every gospel, throughout the Bible, Messiah means, Hebrew, Mashiach, means anointed one. You translate it over to Greek, it comes Christos, means anointed one. You take those Hebrew and Greek words and sort of say them with sort of American pronunciation, they become Messiah and Christ. They mean anointed one. And they all go back to the time when little David, the teenage boy, the shepherd boy, was anointed by Samuel as the next king of Israel. And so the anointed one means the Son of David, the king in the Davidic line, the one who's anointed to be the successor to the King David. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 1. This will be a lot of fun. Someone was just talking to me about genealogies today as I was talking to someone before the service began. So let me read you the genealogy that opens the New Testament. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz, and by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon, to the Christ, 14 generations. The Christ, the Messiah, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So what's Matthew's point? Aren't you so glad you didn't have to read that? What's Matthew's point? His point is that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the son of David. And because he's the Messiah, the son of David, he's more than just the king. Yes, he is Lord and master and king because he's the son of David. Never doubt that he's Lord and master and king and that you and I should obey him and follow him. Never doubt that because he's the son of David. But Matthew's point is that Jesus is so much more than that. He's healer and savior and mercy giver because he's the son of David. You and I, we so desperately need to know what Jesus was born to be for us that first Christmas. Yes, he was born to be the center and climax of the human race. He was born to be the promised one, the Messiah. And that you and I are blessed and graced to know the most important person in history and to know him personally. He's the Messiah. He's the center of it all. He is the yes beyond that. He is the yes and the amen to all the promises of God. The promises of forgiveness, of cleansing, of meaning in this life, and the promise of heaven in the life to come, all are in Jesus Christ, our Messiah. All of these things these men were saying when they cried out to Jesus, Lord, Son of David. Lord, Son of David. That's the second word, Son of David. Here's a third word. Jesus was born to show us mercy. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. You ought to think about all the forms of mercy mentioned throughout Matthew, especially in the passages that I've pointed out to you just now. Spiritual healing, especially of those who had demons literally cast out of them. But even more than that, those who had their sins forgiven and were told that their sins were forgiven by Jesus Christ. Spiritual healing. But also physical healing. I mean, so many who were crippled or sick, some who were even dead, were brought back to life and health by Jesus Christ because he was full of mercy. Inclusion in God's family. So many who were outside of the family of God. Remember that Syrophoenician woman? That Canaanite woman? Another word for Syrophoenician. Remember the story? She said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's sick. She needs help. And Jesus said, it is not fitting to take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. He was saying to her, because she's not a Jew, because she wasn't part of the chosen people of God, she was a dog. According to the teaching of the Old Testament, that's kind of correct. Now look, if someone said to me, I'm not going to give you any good to you because you're a dog, I would say, well, fine. See you later, dude. Wouldn't you? But what did the woman say? The woman said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, for this, your daughter is made well. Somebody who is outside the family of God, outside the people of God, outside the covenant of God, somebody who did not belong, Jesus said, I have mercy on you. Come in. Come in. That's what the Son of David did. And he didn't just do it for that woman. Think about the blind men. If in fact there were four different blind men in two groups, and how many other people who were blind or crippled or lame or whoever knows what, that spent their lives feeling left out, cast out, forgotten, and Jesus had mercy on them and included them. Think of the people who were possessed by demons. And the Bible talks about them as people who were, many of them, thrown out of the towns and lived in the woods or in the caves. Jesus healed them, cast the demons out, and brought them back in. Those who were rejected, those who were excluded, Jesus included them in the family of God because he's this merciful Messiah. Think of the amount of shame that was erased in people's lives. Not just that Canaanite woman for being not part of God's people. Not just the blind, the sick, the lame, the hurt. All of them were dealing with shame, and all of them had that shame wiped away by Jesus. But think of this. Think of Mary. It was not a popular thing to be a teenage unmarried mom in that day. Her husband was going to reject her. And he would have been right to. It would have been like within the law of Moses acceptable to. But God had mercy in mind for her. God had acceptance in mind for him, for her. You see, when you look at that story of Mary and Joseph, and you see the idea, it says he was going to divorce her quietly. In other words, he wasn't going to put her to open shame. He didn't want to get her in the kind of trouble that could have cost her her life. He wanted to sort of keep it hush-hush and just put her away. He thought that was the merciful and just thing to do and the way to handle it. The angel said to him, No, the merciful and just thing to do is take to you your wife. Don't touch her till that baby's born. Because that baby's from the Holy Spirit. But after that, you guys just be husband and wife and enjoy each other. This is God's plan for you, Joseph. And this was the mercy of God that healed that relationship that was right on the verge of breaking. And that's what the merciful Messiah does. He was born to show us mercy. So let's get down to brass tacks, okay? What does it take to actually get connected to the mercy of Jesus Christ? I want to say this to those of you who are Christians already. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, then hear me speak to the Christians and know that you could be one of them. Just a couple of statements that I think are worth noting. You used to be somebody, but the person you used to be died. And you were born again to become a new person and a new somebody. So let me talk to you for a second about that death and that new birth. And let me talk to you about those things in terms of mercy. Like happened for these blind men. If in fact they became followers of Jesus, like really saved men, I don't know if they did or didn't, then make that clear. But if they did, then what that means is that the old them died in a cry for mercy. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd says, you guys are making too much noise. Shut up. Leave him alone. That's in the story, right? And they cry out again, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, because they're desperate. They don't care about public opinion, and they don't care about shame. What they know is that they can't help themselves, but what they believe is that Jesus can help them. And somehow, who they were falls by the wayside, so that who they can become can come to life in them. But the key point where the change happens is this cry, the cry for mercy. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. From the heart of desperation, they cry out to him. Now look, if you're saved today, that's exactly how you got saved. You realized, I am not right with God. I am not okay. I am not part of God's family. And in a cry of desperation, you cried to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, will you accept me? Will you take me? Will you heal me? Will you help me? Will you forgive me? The Bible speaks of it as repentance. It's a change of heart. You turn around from being the boss of your own life. You turn away from thinking that you're all right. You change your mind. You repent. You cry out to Jesus Christ and you ask him to make you new. In fact, the Bible oftentimes refers to repentance in ways that equate it with death. The death of who you used to be. Certainly the death of all your pride. All of your hope in religion. all the confidence that you ever had in your own morality or your own decency. You can't have any confidence on that, in that. No, the only one that you have any hope in is Jesus Christ. You turn away from the old and you put your faith entirely in Jesus Christ. And in this cry for mercy, you see the death of the old so the new can be born. The old you died in a cry for mercy. But then I want to say this as well. The new you was born by mercy and for mercy. How do you think the new birth came about? How do you think it happened to you that Jesus came to you and you recognized that you needed him and you cried out to him? Do you think that all happened by accident? Do you think you orchestrated it or that I did? Did your mother do it? No, the Lord did it. This is what it says in the book of 1 Peter. This is Peter's words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You get that? Being born again is not a thing that you or I do. Being born again is something that Jesus does to us. The Father does to us. The Holy Spirit, directly with his hands on our hearts, does to us. He births us anew. We're born again. And it's not our action. It's not the action of anybody around us. It's what God does as an act of the King's mercy in our life. Born again. We're born again as an act of his mercy. Now that whole idea may be a problem for you. If you thought that born again was something that you did, I'm so sorry to say to you that's incorrect, that's confused, that's wrong. No, born again is something that God did to you. And if you need me to show you that from the Bible, I'll be happy to show you individually, but let me know, like, after the service is over, or call me or send me an email or drop me a text or whatever. And I'll be happy to show you that the new birth is something that God does to us, not something that we do for God. It's so important. It's so important. If you think that being born again is something that you did and that you deserve credit for, then you'll carry a sense of pride and self-satisfaction in your new birth. Instead of spending the rest of your life eaten up with gratitude and joy that you've been born again, instead you'll feel a certain amount of almost arrogance about your new birth. I'm a born-again person. And you almost get to thinking and feeling like you're a better person because you did the born again thing. No, you didn't. If you're born again today, if you're born anew, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's something that God has done to you and is doing in you right now. Born again as an act of the King's mercy. But more than that, born again to know the King of Mercy. It's like you're born into a relationship in which you know Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that you now can say, okay, now I know Jesus and that I can get whatever I want and I don't have to know him any better. That's not it. It's not like you know the important person so you get what you want. It's you know the man who is the center of humanity. And the better you know him, the more you love him. And the more you know him and love him, the more you understand who you are and you find joy and peace and satisfaction and fulfillment in your life. You're born again to know the King of Mercy. But then more than that, you're born again to show the mercy of the King. Right? You become a merciful kind of person. This is so hard for me because I'm not, by nature, a merciful kind of person. By nature, I'm a jerk. And if you question that, then just ask any one of my family members who's sitting in the building and they'll tell you that in the moments where you really bump that guy hard and the real Chris comes spilling out, he can be a jerk. You know? That's who I am. But I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ has been working with me for a number of decades now, and he is changing who I am. And I think the same family members could probably tell you that they, along with the reality of sin in me, they could also see the authenticity of a real faith in Jesus Christ and a real relationship with the King of Mercy that changes me and provokes me to be a different man. I'm not yet as different as I want to be or as I need to be. But I think it's very true that I am changing, because this is what being born again does to you. You begin to show the mercy of the King to others, because you are now a creature of mercy. You are now a child of mercy. You've been born again by mercy. So that as Jesus was born to show mercy to all of humanity and to show mercy to you, you and I are born again, like our Lord Jesus Christ, for mercy. And that's the reason for the title of the sermon, Born for Mercy Like Jesus. It's all about mercy. Now look, there's no better day to be born again than the birthday of the King. In this society, we celebrate that on December 25th. Well, wait, there is a better day to be born again than the birthday of the King. Here's why. Because December 25th is a day that we sort of guessed at, whereas the first day of the week is a day that was given to us. And this is the Sunday before the Lord's birthday. So this is the best day to be born again, right? Because this is biblically authorized as a very special day. In fact, did you get what I said? I said that this, according to the Bible, is a more important and more special day than December 25th. Let me repeat the reasoning, okay? December 25th is a date that we guessed at for the birthday of Jesus. We're never told by God that we should celebrate the birthday of Jesus. And we're never told by God when the birthday of Jesus was. I'm not saying it's the wrong thing to do to celebrate the birthday of Jesus. I love Christmas. I love to celebrate the birthday of Jesus. I'm just saying that the Lord's Day, the gathering of the people of God on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, that does have clear authorization from the Word of God. Whereas Christmas doesn't. In other words, the best day to get born again is right now, today. Got it? Right now, today. I'm not making that up. If you are not born again, and you may have been a member of this church for 40 years, but never really been born again. I can't think of a better day for you to be born again than right now, today, to realize I got to turn away from all of my religion, all of my human stuff. Look, Baptist religion will take you to hell just as quick as Lutheran or Catholic or Muslim religion will. Did you get me? If all you got is religion, then you're gonna burn. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We must be born again. Come to Jesus. Right now, today, would be a great day to do it. Whether it's new birth or whether it's return to the Lord who has given me new birth many, many years ago, the truth is the life that is in me today is given and sustained by my Lord, my King, Jesus Christ. Same as yours. And so, maybe you can pray with me again, the prayer that I invite all kinds of members of this church to pray over and over again. Just
just to remind ourselves, just to redirect ourselves, just to recenter ourselves, to rededicate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to pray with me, you can pray it out loud. I think the words will be above my head. Let's pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, I turn again from my sin and myself to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for my sins to make me right with you. I want to shelter myself in the shadow of his cross. I want to bathe myself in the blood that he shed there for me. I want to robe myself in his righteousness. I want to renew myself in his resurrection. I want to lose myself in his lordship. I want to find myself in his friendship. I want him to become for me, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. It's very strange to me that my favorite hymn is written by Charles Wesley. And can it be? We're not going to sing that today. My favorite Christmas carol was also written by Charles Wesley. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We are going to sing that today. So let me ask you to stand if you're able to do that, and we'll sing. And if you need to talk to someone about this whole new birth thing, come on, stand up. If you need to talk to someone about this whole new birth thing, what it is to really follow Jesus, then talk to me as you make your way out. We'll sing, and then we'll go. And then I hope you'll come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll get back into the Word of God in Revelation chapter 12. The dragon and the woman and the child. Fascinating. Let's sing together.